Well, let me begin this morning with an awkward but important question. You don't need to put up your hand, but are any of you in debt this morning? Are any of you in debt this morning? Did see a hand nevertheless, and if you were all honest and open, you might put up your hand as well. How many of you might have student loans or car payments to make or credit card debt or the also common mortgage debt? I think that most of us would put up our hands and say that we are in some kind of financial debt today. Let me ask you this question. What if your debt was canceled? Whatever you owe, whatever tuition debt, car debt, mortgage debt, credit card debt, what if that were wiped out today, free of charge, no strings attached? How would you feel? How would you feel? What kinds of emotions would rise up in you? Would you feel a sense of relief, a sense of gratitude, a sense of joy? Would you want to run up and hug and kiss the CEO of the credit card company? I mean, what would you do in response? How would you feel? Now, it's easy to understand financial debt. We understand that all too well. But what we are less familiar with, or often what we don't grasp in the same way, is spiritual debt. And that's the debt of sin that the Bible speaks of. Many of us are not as keenly aware of the debt that we owe to a holy God because of the sins that we have committed. And by sin, I mean, you know, breaking God's law, not putting God first, not worshiping God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the failure to love our neighbor as ourself. There are those sins of commission, those wrong things we do, and then there are the sins of omission, the good things that we fail to do every single day, often every single hour of the day. We are all, by nature, in a debt of sin, apart from God's mercy and grace in Christ. And the text that we're going to look at today is all about forgiveness. It's all about debt forgiveness. It's all about God's forgiveness. And I hope you're going to be really encouraged today. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. And I'd encourage you to turn in the Bible that you brought, or a Bible on your phone, or the Bible in the pew, the red one in front of you. Please, if you don't have a Bible, take that one and follow along, and you can turn to page 916. And if you're new to all of this, you open the Bible and you see the big numbers, those are the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. And so, chapter 7, and we're starting at verse 36 to 50 on page 916. In this chapter, as we go through these parables of Jesus, there's one in here sort of nestled in this text, but as you look at this chapter of Luke, it's all about the identity of Jesus. There's this confusion and there's this controversy about his true identity. Some people are saying that Jesus is a great prophet. Others are saying he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the question is, who really is Jesus? And the event we're going to look at today helps us answer that question. Not only is Jesus much more than a great prophet, but he is also a friend of sinners, and that is good news for people like us. Starting at verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees invited him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, we ask that you would open not only our eyes, but our ears and our hearts to the incredible and glorious gospel truth that is here in this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this passage, I can't think of a more powerful passage to illustrate the power of forgiveness in the human heart. The power of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to change a person from the inside out. And this all begins with an invitation to dinner. Simon, who is a Pharisee, invites Jesus to his home for a meal. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Pharisees, but they were seen as the most morally upright among the Jewish society. They were religious leaders. They were seen as the elite holy men of their day. They were well-educated. They were self-disciplined. They were highly respected. They were so concerned with purity, outward purity especially, cleanliness, being separate from sin, that they even invented their own rules on top of Scripture in order to keep themselves clean, so to speak. And their attitude to Jesus normally ranged from suspicion to hostility. But one of them invites Jesus over for dinner, and we don't know why. We're not told what motivated this invitation, but Jesus accepts. And now you picture the scene. They're reclining at the table, and one thing that you've got to know is in that society, especially at special feasts and meals, what would happen is that you would recline on your side with your head near the table, and your feet would be outside, protruding outward, kind of like, spokes from a wheel, in that society. Of course, your feet would get very dirty and very dusty, and so you don't want to have them anywhere near the table. And so they're away, and so this woman comes, and she's behind Jesus at his feet. She comes in with an alabaster jar of perfume. This isn't anything ordinary. This is costly. And she begins to weep at Jesus' feet, so much so as to wash them with her tears. She wipes them with her hair, and then she goes on to kiss and anoint them with this perfume that she has brought. And you can imagine just the awkwardness of this moment. What was going through their minds, the minds of these holy men, these Pharisees? I mean, at the least, it was awkward, but Simon finds it downright offensive. He says, this man, speaking of Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. Well, we're not told exactly what her sins were. She may have been a prostitute. She may have been an adulteress. We don't know, but we know that she had a reputation of being someone who was a sinner, who was immoral. We're not told how she got in there. This took enormous courage. This is like a VIP dinner of elite holy men, and she somehow gets in. I mean, she must have been determined to do what she did. Simon watches Jesus' response to this woman, and he concludes, this guy's clueless. He has no idea. I mean, if he were a prophet, he would understand who she is. He would push her away, but the fact is that Jesus knows exactly who this woman is, and he knows all about Simon, which is why he tells this brief but striking parable about a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. So 500 denarii would be about a year and 9 months' wages, and 50 denarii would be about 2 months' wages. So if you think about roughly in terms of minimum wage today, the 500 denarii may be $43,000 roughly, versus the 50 denarii, which would be about $3,800, right? Those are significant amounts, but one is much larger than the other. And as Jesus tells the parable, he says, well, neither of them can afford to pay the debt back. And so the creditor graciously forgives both of their debts. And then he asks the question, which of them will love him more? And you wonder if Simon's wondering, is this a trick question? Jesus asks some really pointed and difficult questions. And so he says, I suppose, you could tell maybe a little bit of hesitancy here, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus answered, you've judged correctly. That is the right answer. And at this point, you can imagine Simon might have felt somewhat relieved, except that things are only getting started. Because Jesus has told the parable, and now it's time to apply it. Jesus asks Simon, he says, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Now, he has seen her. He figures he knows all about her. I mean, in a limited, kind of superficial, external, Pharisee-ish way, he sees her as simply a sinner. Someone who has lived an immoral life. But in another sense, he doesn't see her at all, does he? He doesn't see what's happened in her life. He doesn't see what's happened in her heart. He sees only on the surface. Who is this woman? Well, if Simon could see, he would see that she is a sinner saved by grace. How did that happen? We're not told. She had probably heard Jesus speak on an earlier occasion, maybe even that day. And she was cut to the heart. She was convicted. She saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And she, in faith, realized who Jesus was. I mean, Luke tells us that Jesus is the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. And somehow she must have realized, I am lost and I need forgiveness. I need saving. And she had reached out in faith to Jesus Christ and the change had begun in her life. And we see the fruit of that. What's the fruit of her faith? Well, it's her pursuing Christ and coming in here and this costly offering, this worship of Jesus, her shameless devotion to him, she's been forgiven much. And so she loves much. In contrast, Simon's heart is in a different place, isn't it? In fact, as we see here, he neglected to show even basic hospitality to Jesus. Jesus points out, Simon gave no water for Jesus to wash his feet upon entering the home. That was a customary thing that you would do for a guest. He didn't do that for Jesus. This woman, however, washed his feet with her tears. Neither did Simon give him a kiss of greeting, which would have been customary. But the woman hadn't stopped kissing Jesus' feet. And neither did Simon give him oil to refresh himself. That was another custom that you would offer to a guest who comes into your home. But the woman made up for that by anointing him not with everyday olive oil, but with this costly perfume. And Jesus explains that it's because her many sins have been forgiven that she loved much. But Simon doesn't appear to be even aware of his own need for forgiveness. He seems so preoccupied with this woman and her sin that he's not aware of his own sin. Isn't that how we so often are? The sins of others are all so clear to our eyes, and yet we're so often blind to our own need of God's forgiveness. I mean, just look at the contrast between this unnamed woman and Simon. I mean, Simon is indifferent to Christ, and she adores Christ. Simon is preoccupied with the sins of others, but this woman is in sorrow and grieved by her own sin. Simon is withholding even basic hospitality, but this woman offers her best and costliest to Jesus? And all of this is meant to pose a question, not just to Simon, but to each one of us, to the reader of this gospel. And the question is, am I one who has been forgiven much and therefore loves much? Or am I one who assumes there is little that I need forgiveness for, and therefore has little love for Christ? Don't make the mistake. You know, some of us think we're always sort of grading on a curve, right? And we imagine that God does the same. There are people much worse than I am. Therefore, I'm okay. I haven't done what they have done, and therefore, I am a good person. God must be really unhappy with all the sins that are being committed out there, forgetting that God is also very much aware of all the sins that are in here. Notice that in this parable, Jesus makes it perfectly clear that neither of the two debtors could pay off their debt. Neither of them. Right? I mean, you can be stuck in a 50-foot hole or a 500-foot hole, but you're still stuck. You still need rescuing, right? In fact, James, if you read in James, he says that even if you keep the whole law but break it in one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. It only takes a single rock to shatter a pane of glass. In the same way, it only takes one single sin that we commit to shatter that record of righteousness before God. Every one of us is guilty. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And that applies to the clean, living, religious person as much as it applies to the outwardly rebellious and obviously immoral person. Every single one of us is by nature in debt to God. We need His forgiveness. Do you realize how much you depend on God's forgiveness each and every day of your life? Now, two really important lessons that I want to close with today about God's forgiveness that we learn from this passage. First of all, I'm assuming that many, if not most of you, are aware that you are in need of forgiveness today. So here's the first lesson. Number one, how to receive God's forgiveness, because this passage teaches us some amazing things about that. How to receive God's forgiveness? The answer is, the way to receive God's forgiveness is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And some of you hear that and you're thinking, that sounds like Paul. That sounds like, you know, the epistles. That's very theological. And I'm going to say it's right here in this passage. It's right here in this text. Verse 42 in this parable of Jesus, since they could not pay their creditor back, he graciously forgave them both. What is grace? Grace is undeserved kindness. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. And that's exactly what the parable shows, that God forgives our sin debt as an act of grace. And that is exactly what changed this woman's heart. You see, what changes you is not the thought that, well, if I try to do enough good things to make up for all the bad things that I've done, if I try really hard, then maybe I will be forgiven. I'll tell you what, that produces insecurity. That produces pride on the days you think you're doing well, and despair on the days that you are not doing well. But it'll never get you into heaven. You'll never be good enough for God. You'll never be able to earn your way into God's kingdom. And it will never produce love in your heart. What produces love in your heart is knowing that you are saved by grace alone as a gift. You don't try to pay back a gift. You receive it with joy and gratitude. And that's exactly what this woman did. That's what changed her to become a new person, right? She didn't change for forgiveness, she changed from forgiveness to live a new life, to give up her sin, and to give her best to Jesus. Now, of course, whenever a debt is forgiven, someone's got to pay it, right? You know this, when you forgive somebody who's hurt you, there's a cost to pay when you forgive them. It's so much easier not to forgive. Someone pays the cost. Who pays the cost of our sin debt? God did at the cost of his only son, Jesus Christ. As someone once said, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. God graciously forgives sin on account of Jesus' death in our place. But to receive that forgiveness, to receive that grace, demands a response. We've got to respond. And what does Jesus tell the woman at the end of this passage in verse 50? And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we have God's grace, and then we have through faith. She put her faith. What is faith? It is trust. It is relying on Jesus to do what we could never do for ourselves. Her faith was demonstrated by her pursuit of Christ, her devotion to Christ, her fearless worship of Christ. She heard the promise of forgiveness in him, and she took hold of it by faith. Forgiveness is by grace through faith. In other words, it's a gift that we receive when we trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know that you, in this very moment, can be utterly and completely forgiven by the God of the universe by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone? In this very moment, you can leave with that debt forgiven, with your heart cleansed, by reaching out to that same Jesus Christ who never changes, by reaching out to him in faith. The passage shows us how to receive God's forgiveness by grace through faith, but it also shows us, second, and here's the last point of application, how to respond to God's forgiveness. And that is with love. Some people make a deadly mistake by thinking, if I have God's forgiveness, therefore I can just go on living however I want. That's called cheap grace, right? I come to Jesus, I pray a prayer, I have a blank check of forgiveness, and now it doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want. That's a person who doesn't understand grace. That's a person who doesn't understand forgiveness. That's a person who doesn't understand the cost that Jesus Christ paid, because some people are always trying to pay down their sin debt, which is impossible, because even your good deeds are tainted by sin. And then others are trying to downplay their sin debt. Oh, it's not a big deal. Look at the woman's response again. It's anything but cheap. The costly perfume that she uses to anoint Jesus' feet, her fearless display of devotion points to her deep and sincere understanding of what Christ is for her. She understands not only the depth of her sin, but the depth of God's mercy to her. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, quote, "A sense of having our sins forgiven is the mainspring and lifeblood of love to Christ." This is why some of us, when we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, we tend to forget. We tend to forget all that he saved us from. Sometimes newer believers, you know, are just full of this brokenheartedness over sin and this love for Christ and this zeal to serve. But, you know, we've been walking with Jesus for a few decades and we've kind of forgotten. We've got amnesia about the kind of hole, this pit that he rescued us from. We need to remember. It's when we remember how immense that mountain of sin debt was and how much was forgiven in Christ. When we remember that again, that we are refreshed with the love of God, with the extent of his love for us, and we are equipped to serve and to help and to love others in his name. This passage shows us how to receive God's forgiveness and how to respond to it. We receive it by grace through faith. We respond to it with love. But there's also one last thing here, and there's a warning here not to miss it. There's a warning not to miss out. When Jesus declares the woman's sins are forgiven, the response of those at the table is revealing. In verse 49, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" Instead of looking at what happened in front of them and saying, "Oh, wow, I need that. I too am a sinner, and I need Jesus. I need your forgiveness for my sin." Instead of saying that, it was just, "Who is he? Who does he think he is?" If you go back to Luke chapter 5, you see the same thing playing out. There's this paralytic that was lowered through the roof by his friends. Do you remember that? And Jesus heals him, and then he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And what happens? They complain. They grumble that he's blaspheming. How on earth could he think that he has the authority to forgive sins? Well, of course he does, because he's not only the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God who came to sacrifice himself for our sins. Not only that, but Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again, ascended to heaven. And when you read Luke's gospel to the end, you see that this message of forgiveness is meant to be shared with the whole world so that all can have forgiveness in him. Why? Because Jesus is not only the one who died for sin, but the one who will in the end judge all sin and redeem those who have been forgiven from sin by trusting in him, which means that Jesus Christ alone has the authority to forgive. He has the authority to forgive not only my sin, but your sin, our many sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That, brothers and sisters, is debt forgiveness. And it's yours if you will trust in him and keep trusting in him as the one in whom alone we can have forgiveness of sins. And so, in closing, let me just ask you, have you come to Jesus to be forgiven? Are you continually going to Jesus Christ to be forgiven? Some of us don't. Why? Because we are, like Simon, too proud. We are too proud to humble ourselves in that way. Others of us don't, not because of pride, but because of despair. We say, "How could he ever forgive someone like me? Does he know what I've done?" Yes, he does. He knows about your many, many sins. He knows about them better than anybody else on this earth. He knows about them more even than you yourself do. And yet he died for every single one of them. His heart is no less merciful. His heart is no less full of love for those who are caught in the deepest and darkest and most shameful sin. So come to him. Reach out to him in faith, and know that he will forgive. He will change your heart and fill you with his love so that you can live in adoration and devotion to him. May that be true of every one of us today, this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this passage that reminds us of your extravagant mercy to sinners. And not only that, but the deep change that can happen in every one of us when we respond to your forgiveness. May we be full of love for you and for others on account of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.